I tell you what, turn to Deuteronomy in 18. Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them, all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Wow, sounds pretty important. So we got Moses, and according to Acts chapter 7, Jesus was the first fulfillment of this prophet, you know, in Acts chapter 7. And let me turn there just a moment. Maybe verse 34. Acts 7 and 34. This speaks of Jesus, Jesus' time, and him being that prophet. 34 says, and I have surely seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. Well, can't you imagine, folks, that's exactly where we are today, the groanings of God's people in bondage in Egypt. What were they in bondage to? They were in bondage to the old man. They were in bondage to the Egyptian. And you know what that's like, don't you? In bondage to the Egyptian. You remember in the Red Sea, that was their, Paul called that their baptism. In the Red Sea, the Egyptian was the one that died, and the Israelite came up on the other side of the Red Sea, right? That's a baptism. And the Egyptian was the old man. Well, we can see that they were groaning in bondage to the Egyptians, in bondage to the old man, in bondage to the flesh. And the Lord sent them, like he calls it quite often in Judges, a Savior. This Moses, let's see, and I am come down to deliver them, and now come and I will send thee to Egypt, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Him hath God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the hand of the angel that appeared unto him in the bush. This man led them forth, having wrought wonders and signs in Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall God raise up unto you from among your brethren like unto me. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received living oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not be obedient, but thrust him from them and turned back in their hearts unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, who led us forth out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and brought a sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Well, folks, that's kind of where they were in Jesus' day. They, quite a few of them did the same thing they did to Moses. They rebelled against the prophet, who God said he would make them accountable to. And the ones that didn't listen to the words of that prophet, they were cut off from among the people of God. They were reprobated. A large portion of what was called God's people rebelled against that prophet who was giving them living oracles, who came to deliver them out of bondage to their old flesh, exactly like Moses. But they rather served their golden calf. That's the way it was in Jesus' day, and that's the way it's going to be in our day, because this is Jesus wasn't the last of those that fulfilled the prophecy about a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me. And the Lord is about to anoint his man-child now, And I tell you what, it's the same situation. People are going to rebel against the living oracles because God is going to send forth again His living oracles, the living Word of God. That's going to be totally in agreement with this Word of God. And it's coming for the purpose, the Lord Himself is coming for the purpose of manifesting Himself in His man-child, in His first fruits, to be a living oracle, to speak to His people, to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, and deliver them from following their old golden calves out there. Because they're in apostasy and turned away from the living God, made their own systems and religions of men and so on, and are serving them instead of God Himself. Well, you know, I was doing a little study the other day just concerning people being offended. The word offended came to me, so I started looking it up, and I looked up every place in the New Testament where the word offended was used, and that was very interesting. You know, the first thing we see in the New Testament about offended is Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 6. I want to tell you what I've been seeing for the last 6 months, or 7 months maybe, and that is people being easily offended and rebelling against the Word, self-will. You know, if that's happening now, folks, what's going to happen when God sends that prophet, when He raises up that first fruits to go before His people, to lead them through the wilderness? You know, the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. You understand this is going to happen again. History is going to repeat. The only question is who is going to repeat with and through? Here's the point. The man-child is definitely coming. Some people claim to be a member of that company, and they could be. And God's going to prove all that shortly. We will see. But the point is, who are these people that are going to rebel and continue to serve their old golden calves and be offended with the Lord? When Jesus said, came in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling or offense." Occasion of stumbling and offense has been translated from the same words. Occasion of stumbling in me. And of course, in the text, John heard, verse 2, John heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent out his disciples, and they said unto him, "Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" John was probably getting a little anxious, you know. He was wanting to see things come to pass pretty quickly, and was not being so patient sitting there in prison. He thought, well, he prophesied that Jesus was the one, but he wasn't seeing him fulfill everything he wanted him to fulfill at the time, so he sent his disciples over there to question him. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached unto them. And blessed is he whomsoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." Why is that? Because he was that prophet. He was the one with the living oracles. He was the one that if you rebelled against, it would be just like rebelling against this word right here, this word of God. You know what that means. Well, that's what it was. He was the word manifest in flesh. And he's coming again to be manifest in flesh, according to Hosea. On the morning of the third day, he's going to come unto us as the latter rain. He's coming again to be manifested in flesh, anointed flesh. And still, people are going to rebel. Some won't recognize him. Some that are expecting the man-child will still rebel because they're rebelling now. They're getting offended now. They're offended with the word now. You know, there are a lot of people that say they've come out of Babylon because they're walked out of the church building, you know. But that's not coming out of Babylon, we know. Coming out of Babylon is coming out of that apostasy and that golden calf and that rebellious way in which God's people who were taken captive to Babylon because of their rebellion. It doesn't matter if you're in the building or out of the building, folks. That's delusion. The truth is, if you're not serving the Lord and you're serving self and you're in bondage, which is what God did with Israel when they rebelled. He brought them into bondage and in Babylon. So I can tell you, I've seen it very strongly in the last 7 months or so. People that are, serving self, rebelling against the Word, justifying themselves while they rebel against the Word, denying the Word. You know, I know people who are full gospel people who say foolish things like, well, that was Paul. He had a problem with this or a problem with that. I say, now aren't you doing the same thing the Baptists were doing? When they said that all passed away with the apostles, you claim they're in Babylon, but you're doing this with the Word of God? You know, isn't it the same thing? If you deny the Word of God, you're denying Jesus Christ. You're denying that prophet. And soon, the same thing is going to happen through the man-child ministry. They're going to speak the pure, unleavened bread of the Word of God. The last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days, and here we are coming to the last 7 days. And if any leaven was found in their houses during that 7 days, they were cut off from among the people. You know what that means? They rebelled against that prophet. That is the Word of God. And so Jesus said, blessed is the one who finds no occasion of stumbling in me. He's not offended in me. If you're offended with the Word of God now, if you try to worm out of the Word of God now because of rebellion, what's it going to do? What's going to happen when the pressure is on, when the tribulation fires are burning, you know, and the Lord is bringing spiritual crucifixion to His people? And, you know, the whole point of denying the Lord now is because we don't want to go to the cross. The cross is death to self, isn't it? Well, whenever we deny the Lord, it's because we want to live. You know, the Lord is our sovereign Savior. He is the Lord of our life. He owns us. He rules us. He bought us with the price. We have no right to deny any word of His. We should be diligently digging through the Bible to find out what we can do to obey Him, not seeing how much of the Bible we can get out of or ignoring it because our neighbor's ignoring it or whatever. You know, the first fruits are the Word manifested in flesh. Therefore, you can't deny any of the Word and be the first fruits or the second fruits or the third fruits. We need to diligently. Jesus said these words that I'm speaking on you, they're going to judge you in the last days. Well, folks, here we are. Here we are. Who's going to be in the first fruits? Who's going to be offended with the first fruits? Because I can tell you, if I offend people, the first fruits who have nothing but the pure Word of God, they're going to be even more offensive. And I do my very best to speak only the Word of God. They're going to be even more offensive. They're going to be as offensive as Jesus. I hope one day I'm as offensive as Jesus was. Did you know that when you look up the word offend or cause to stumble, it was always talking about Jesus? It wasn't talking about the other way around. It wasn't talking about Jesus being offended with them or the disciples being offended with the Pharisees. Isn't that strange? Look it up. You'll find it was always somebody offended with the word and offended with Jesus. And that's what I'm finding in the last. I know this has always happened, and it's always been a part of my ministry, too. I've offended a lot of people. I'm a very offensive fella, you know? And I do my best only to speak the Word of God. But I'm seeing that this has just multiplied in just the last few months. And you know what else I'm seeing? I'm seeing that demons that have hidden in people for years are being forced to the surface. You know what I think? I believe that what's happening is that when we come to the place where we're not edifying to the body and the body's not edifying to us, then God moves that person out. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, if you're just not submitting to the Word of God, not growing in the Word of God, you're not moving with the words that God is giving you, you're not acting upon the words that God is giving you, you're just leaven. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. God's calling an unleavened bread body together. And if you're in a body and you're not receiving anything from that body, you're not growing as a disciple of Christ, because we're supposed to be growing 30, 60, 100 fold, you know, into His image. That's the whole point that we're here. Then you don't need to be there anymore. So, you know what God permits? He permits those hidden demons just to rise up in you and offend you, and you're gone. Let's look at a couple more of these. You're going to see my point, I think, you know, as we look at a few of these. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. I've seen a lot of these people, haven't you? Just hungry, just enjoying the word, you know. But in some cases, they're hearers of the word and not doers of the word. You know, the Bible says it's sweet in your mouth, but bitter in the belly. In other words, oh yeah, it's just wondrous to see these wonderful revelations, you know, and they're just enjoyable to see wondrous things that God's hidden in His Word. But the doing part, you know, that's where it's bitter in the belly. The Bible says their God is their belly. In other words, they serve their flesh, you know. Even after hearing the Word, like the Israelites, they still continue to serve their flesh, you know. Verse 21, yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. That's the same word we were talking about. He's offended. Stumbleth. Well, you know, every time we get a word, folks, we're going to be tried to see if we're going to walk in it, or whether we're just going to be hearers and not doers of the word, being deluded. We're going to be tried. And when you try to correct people nowadays, for instance, if they're in a rebellion against the word and you try to gracefully and mercifully share the word with them so that they will understand that they're going astray from what God said, and if they're proud or if they've got these demons, they just rise up. They don't want to obey the word. They don't want to hear the word of God, just like we read over there in Deuteronomy 18. Don't let us hear that word. We hear that word, we'll die. That's the whole point. You're supposed to hear that word and die. You know? Well, they don't want to hear the word. They didn't want to hear the word. So God sent Moses with the word, with the living oracles. And they rebelled against him. Then God sent Jesus, and they rebelled against him. And now history is going to repeat again. And people are going to stumble. Tribulation, because of the word, causes many people to get self-righteous and begin to defend themselves, begin to defend their doctrine. And many things, many times, are just defending sin, defending rebellion against the word of God. Look at 13. Yes, Bob?
I was just going to say that there's going to be a tremendous defense that's going to be shown at this time of the harlotry, apostate religious system, as the man-child comes on the scene, and especially in the from the position of the shepherding, that this is going to not be received at all. And for that reason, eventually, because as it was in the time of Jesus, because they'll be fearful when the signs and wonders emerge and the people of God begin to follow, that they will be fearful of losing their position.
That's so true. Many people are going to lose their position. Matter of fact, you know, let me see. While I'm talking about that, I saw something here the other day. This was Susan Cummins sent this little revelation that she had to me. Let me read a piece of it to you. It says, "We are to be the ones that inquire of the Lord rather than to stand by our own strength, methods, and power. The Lord will equip us for each foe and situation, and it will be by His wisdom and power that we wage His war. The strength of the wicked will fall before the justice of God. Many leaders will be brought down and removed in this hour, and God's new ones installed in their places. God will raise up those who are clothed with His robe, and are banded with his authority. They will have the key of David and will be driven into their positions by the Father and will rule in their heavenly place of authority while here on earth. That's this catching up to the throne that we're talking about, folks. People think that's a flying away to heaven, but that's not what the Lord's talking about. They're going to be abiding in Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, Ephesians says. They are seated on the, they have overcome and received the authority of God to rule for Him. And it says, heavenly place of authority while here on earth. The glory of the Father will rest upon them and through them. Yes, some people are going to lose their position, and others are going to receive that position in the kingdom. But if you think that this means that the leaders of Babylon are all going to suddenly fall out of their position in Babylon, that's not at all what the Lord's going to do, folks. That's not according to history, and that's not according to the future either. No, these people are just being moved out of the kingdom. They're not being moved out of Babylon. They're going to continue to rule Babylon. They're going to continue to persecute the saints. They're going to continue to demand worship of their golden calf. They're not going to change their minds a bit, just like in Jesus' day. So, yeah, they will be moved out of the kingdom, but they won't be moved out of Babylon. They'll still have their work to do, which is what? To bring God's people to the cross. God's not departing from that. That's history. He's going to continue to do that. Matthew 13 and 54. And coming unto his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Notice every time somebody's offended in the New Testament, they're offended with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Either offended with Jesus or offended with the Word. And they were offended with him. They just knew this guy couldn't be anybody because he'd grown up among them. But that was the prophecy. A prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee from among thy brethren like unto me. He would grow up in our midst. Well, we know him. We know his family. He can't be anybody, you know. But they were offended that this guy seemed to be taking authority upon himself, I guess. But I'll tell you what, the Lord confirmed his authority, didn't it? I mean, because he came with the signs and the wonders and the deliverances of God. And they should have known. They were without excuse when he did these signs and wonders and miracles. Verse 57. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And it won't be any different today, folks. Everything in this New Testament is a prophecy of what's coming in our day. It's all going to be exactly like this. Yeah, many people will reject the anointing that's upon these people because they grew up in their midst. They know them. They've known them since maybe childhood or whatever. But they were offended at him. Why was it they were so easily offended at him? I mean, there were other people, false prophets who rose up, and they weren't offended at them. You know why? They permitted a place in their heart for self-righteousness. They permitted a place in there for self-will. They permitted those demons to continue to live in there. And those demons were, and that carnal nature was totally contrary to God and totally contrary to the Word. And when an opportunity came, it rose up and drove them from that place, drove them from Jesus, drove them from the Word. It really doesn't matter what you're offended by. You know, the devil, if he's got a place in you, he's going to use it. Multitudes of people are going to be driven from the very thing that they need to receive in order to have life and to be preserved in these days to come. Multitudes of people. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, that defileth the man. And then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. But he answered and he said, every plant which my Father planted not shall be rooted up. Notice what was going to root them up here, folks. It was their own offense at Jesus because of the letter of the law of what they had taught. You know, a lot of people, the Pharisees had taught the law to the people. Now, Jesus was coming along and giving the interpretation of that law to the people, the truth about that law to the people. And we've got Pharisees today that have been teaching the letter of the law today. And they, since they've taught it, they don't have the nerve to back up and say I was wrong, or the nerve to back up and say, no, this is the true interpretation of this, or whatever. It's easier for them to be offended than it is for them to humble themselves. So multitudes are going to be rooted up. Look what rooted them up. It was their own offense that rooted them up. That legalism that they had in their heart that rooted them up. Now, you know, I know that God is using all this to purge and to cleanse his body. Some of these people that are being driven off by their own offenses, that's a good thing, because these people are never going to turn to God. But others are going to find themselves in some hard times in the days to come, and they're going to repent. They're going to return to God, and that's good. That's what I pray for all people who are offended, but let's face it, it's going to be according to type and according to Scripture and according to history, what God's going to do. Well, the people that were hung up under the law and proud of their teaching and would not depart from it, they were rooted up because of their own offense, their own traditions of men, their own demon doctrines that they had. We're now driving them from the Word of God and driving them from before Jesus. Notice again, everybody in the Bible, in the New Testament, they got offended. They got offended with Jesus. You know what that means? That means the closer you get to Jesus, the more offensive you're going to be. The more of His Word is manifested in you, the more offensive you're going to be to religious people. Many are going to stumble at your words and be offended and fall away. As some translations, I think, may use that as fall away. Well, even today, folks, people have the hardest people to convince of something that's truth is always the leaders. You know why? Because they've got to defend what they've already said. They're too proud to back up, too proud to change their mind. They have put themselves on a pedestal, and the people have put them on a pedestal, and they don't want to step down. Jesus was a threat. The man-child is a threat to these people. Anybody with the Word of God in them is a threat to these people. I tell you, if you walk according to the Word of God, you'll be thrown out of church after church after church because you're offensive. Let's put it that way. You know, the demons that are in these people will rise up and use any occasion. Notice, it didn't matter what the offense was. Use any occasion to drive these people out of your midst. And you know that God is behind that? Yes, He is. He's behind that. He uses that. He uses that to cleanse the body. He's separating in these days even the tares from the wheat. And He does it by offense. We just saw it over in Matthew 13. He does it by offense. These people ultimately come to the place where they don't want to grow anymore. They don't want to submit to the Word anymore. And they're being leavened to the body. And God just permits that offense to come forward out of them. And they're just gone out of your midst. And thank God for that, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm not saying they're eternally gone. Some of them may repent. But I can tell you a good many people that do that, they won't repent. And some of them don't know what repentance is. They absolutely do not know what repentance is. They may even want to come and mend fences with you. But if they don't want to repent, what good is that? It's not a live and let live thing here. It's repentance. The reason God permits these demons from their past and from their present, you know, that rise up and drive them out of your midst, the reason God permits that is because He doesn't want them there. They're not good for you, and you're not good for them. Do you know it's not good for someone to sit and listen to the Word of God day after day after day and not do anything with it? It's not good. That's more condemnation upon a person who continues to sit and listen to the truth and not do something with it. God very well lets demons rise up and just drive those people out of the midst of something like that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that leaves a congregation is offended or that they're not that they're missing God either, because obviously some people leave because they're hungry, they want more, they're not getting fed, they need more food. There's lots of other reasons. But notice every place we find where people were offended, they were offended with the word, Jesus Christ. And look at chapter 24, verse 7 maybe. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. But all these things are but the beginning of travail. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. And then shall many stumble, and shall deliver up one another. Stumble, in other words, be offended. And deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Well, notice he said that you're going to be hated of all nations, plus some are going to stumble or be offended or fall away and deliver up one another. In other words, not only the world is going to hate the true disciple of Jesus Christ because the word of God lives in him, but also many from among the people of God, in order to cleanse the body of the spots and blemishes. You know, the Bible says that these people that feast with you in Jude are spots and blemishes. Now, he's not talking about the individual spots and blemishes of the individual. He's talking about the corporate body being spotted and blemished with these people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not continuing to walk as disciples. And, of course, notice, they stumble and are offended. And who are they offended at here? Is it the person? I can guarantee it's the same thing we've been reading already. It's Jesus in the person. They're offended with Jesus in the person. Especially when people want to hold to the Word of God and not depart from the Word of God and want to do as the very best they can to submit to all the principles and only share the truth of the Word. People are offended. You know, first of all, you know, we don't really have to all agree on everything, do we? I mean, if someone doesn't agree with our doctrine, is that a reason always to be offended? No. The people that are offended have a problem. It's like somebody told me the other day, Paul had a problem. And I said, no, you got a problem. Paul didn't have no problem. You got a problem. You're offended. People will, you know, in order to justify themselves, they'll make Paul out to be a sinner. Isn't that something? Well, no, folks, this is the living Word of God. We have proof that it is. God passed it on down to us with that awesome numeric pattern to prove to us that he wrote this. Paul didn't write any of this. He was just a vessel. But in this case, we're talking about those people being offended with in a time when God's manifesting himself in his people. It's Jesus again that they're offended with. Jesus in a people who will not deny their Lord. Notice the nations first became angry with these people, and then people from their own midst stumbled and became angry. See, the closer we get to the end, the more fleshly motivation people are going to have if they're not full of the Spirit and they're not walking with Jesus and they're not committed to God. The more fleshly motivation they're going to have to agree with the world. It's going to be a threat against your old life to agree with the disciples of Jesus. You're going to have to give up your life in order to gain your life in the days to come. You got to make up your mind that you're going to do that now. People say, well, when the time comes, I'm going to give up my life. I'm going to be a martyr for Jesus. Well, yeah, if you're not dying for him now, you won't do it then either. If you're not being a martyr now, everybody's got to be a martyr. You know that, don't you? Everybody's got to be a martyr, either spiritually or physically. But everybody's got to be a martyr. We all got to give up our life to gain our life. That's what the Bible says. Well, Paul said, I die daily, meaning he was living a martyr's life as he lived. He was offering up his body as a living sacrifice, as the Bible says, daily, denying himself daily. And we're going to have plenty, we do have every day opportunity to deny the Lord deny his word so that we can live, so that the old man can live, so that the old pride can live, so that rebellion against the word can live. All we got to do is say, well, Paul was in error, or some other silly thing like that. Deny the majority of word for one or two verses that we've perverted in order to justify ourselves in our error. You know that the sum of thy words is truth. Aletheia, New Testament word for truth, means nothing left out. You know, if brethren are bringing verses to you that you're rebelling against, but you're hanging on to one or two because you think they justify you, they can't. It's not possible for them to justify you. It's not possible for there to be seven verses against you and two on your side, and you say, okay, I'm okay because I'm obeying these two. No, you don't understand those two because there is no contradiction in the Word of God. None. You don't understand those two. You've perverted those verses in order to let your old man live. You're not willing to give up your life. You're denying your Lord. And you will be offended at anybody that brings those seven verses to you. You will be offended. All I can say is now's the time to repent, because God's going to continue to fill his people with himself, with the living word of God. We've got to humbly submit to the word of God. He's going to continue to put that word in us as times get worse and worse and worse. And you know who's got to live in us in order to make it through this? The living word of God, Jesus Christ. We've got to submit to every word we can find in here. You know, when I was young in the Lord, I got a little legalistic, but I wanted to obey everything I could. I wanted to be on the best side of God I could get on, you know. And people told me if something was wrong, well, I don't want that, you know. Well, I jumped to a few conclusions, you know, like most young people in the Lord do. I jumped to a few conclusions and got a little legalistic, but you see, that doesn't please God either. But, you know, as I realized that I was a Pharisee and needed to repent, and that what the Word was really saying, and how that it was a grace walk and a faith walk with Jesus, I began to walk that way. But I'm still that way. I still want to agree with everything I could find in this book. I want to be obedient to everything I can. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to fail Him. And I know that as I humble, it's not just hearing the Word, but doing the Word that causes it to live in you, you see. It's seeing your old face in the mirror, you know, if you're a hearer but not a doer of the word, you know. So wanting this and desiring this and seeking this is what causes the word to live in us through faith in Jesus Christ. And if the word lives in you when these times get tough, folks, you won't have to worry about a thing, because there isn't any curse on Jesus Christ. There isn't any curse on the word. It's where we have departed from the word that the chastening of this world and the devil has his rights, his legal rights to come against us and chasten us and curse us and so on and so forth. The safest thing we can do to have God's eternal preservation is to humble ourselves to this word now, here and now. Repent here and now. Turn away from everything that's self-will. Turn away from everything that's contrary to God. There, you can't bear fruit any other way. The fruit is the fruit of the word. The sower sowed the seed. The seed was the word. The seed was the sperma. And it brought forth the fruit. If you're not good ground for the seed, stop claiming to be the first fruits. Or the second or the third. Because many people are just not going to make it. And it's by their own choice that they're not going to make it. And they will be driven out of our midst in one way or another. Their own lusts will drive them forth. The Lord will cause those demons that they're harboring down inside to be an offense in their life. Matthew 26:31. Hope you all got your Bibles today. Then said Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended in me this night. Wow, he's talking about his disciples now. For it is written. Now remember who these disciples were. They were people that stuck with Jesus through 3.5 years of abuse and, you know, shame from the people around them, the religious folks, you know. They were a tiny minority standing against the majority of God's people who were ashamed of him, persecuted him, and so on and so forth. And they'd stuck with him. by the grace of God. But, you know, he told them, he said, the Holy Spirit's with you, but he shall be in you. They had yet to be really anointed and prepared for the things that were coming. And here they came to a place where they had an opportunity to deny the Lord or go to the cross with him. And they didn't really have the fortitude that's given by the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And I remember one time that one disciple who had been following along with different translations translated differently, that had only a white sheet on him. And when they were taking Jesus to the cross, they laid hold on this guy, and this guy left the sheet and took off running. You remember the story? And I thought on that. I said, now, what does that mean, Lord? And it just struck me, you know, that white sheet represented the righteousness of Christ. And when it was time to go to the cross, he gave up his righteousness in order to save his life. And, you know, we're constantly having this opportunity to go to the cross, to lose our life, and to submit to God's Word, and to submit to His Spirit. And we deny Him now. People thinking about this denial thing as something that's going to come way down the road. Listen, if you do that, if you're not giving up your life now, you're denying Him now. We have to die daily so that that old man is not a power in our life that we would submit to then. I was pointing out that Jesus' disciples walked with him through the Gospels without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with them, but they had yet to be anointed with the former reign that Jesus already had upon him. They had yet to be anointed with it, and they were about to be, but they hadn't received it yet. And so when it came time for them to go to the cross, basically they denied him because they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will need the power of God. These disciples were committed people. They were born again. He said, you that have followed me in the regeneration, he called it. And regeneration is a term, new birth is what it actually means. And so they were born again in the Gospels, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit. But they needed the Holy Spirit. He said, you receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. He didn't say you'd witness. He said, you'll be my witness. That's different. Well, they couldn't be a witness here. Obviously, they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait till after our coming Gospels to be filled with the Spirit. We've got the former reign now. And I want to say to a lot of you folks out there that are full gospel people, you know, or Pentecostal or whatever you want to call yourself, you know, that you've had the experience of the former reign, it doesn't mean that you're filled now. That's a false doctrine. I mean, they got filled in the book of Acts chapter 2, and then they got filled again in Acts chapter 4 because they needed it. Because out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they that believed on him were to receive. The Holy Spirit flows out of us in different forms, in word, in power, in praying for the sick, in all these things. We need a constant fellowship with God and asking Him to refill us. I have felt the anointing of the Lord come on me many, many times because I pray this all the time. I know that this happens. So I pray and I ask God, refill me. Refill me with your Spirit. And I just feel it. Many times I've felt it, you know, just from my head to my feet, the Holy Spirit coming upon me. And He will do that with you, too. I'm not saying you have to feel anything. He doesn't deal with everybody the same way. You don't have to feel anything. I'm just pointing out, you need to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just you. It's not sheer willpower. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. And He wouldn't have had to send the Holy Spirit, right? So here's these people. Jesus prophesying to them that they're all going to be offended in Him that night. But remember, they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. They were doing the best they had with what they had. But they were afraid to lose their life. You know, only the Holy Spirit can empower you to want to lose your life. I mean, it doesn't come natural to us to lose our life. It's not normal for us to want to give up our life. That comes with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, it goes on. It says, for it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you unto Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. And I guess maybe we've all felt like that at one time or another. It's kind of self-confidence, which is really not very much used to God. In fact, I believe the Lord allowed that to be crucified in Peter, that self-confidence. In other words, what I'm going to do. You know, I mean, if you're confident in what you're going to do and not what the Lord has done through you or what the Lord will do through you, you're probably going to fall. Pride cometh before the fall. Verse 34, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Peter's still bold on it. Peter said unto him, Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples. So they were all pretty confident, you know. But they would never do such a thing. Well, you just never know what you would do until you get in the situation. I tell you, we have to put our trust in the living God. We have to put our trust in the power of the Spirit. We have to have a relationship with Him constantly. Because we can't trust in ourselves. We can't trust ourselves. We can only trust in Him. You see, Peter was, and the disciples too, they needed a crucifixion because they were trusting in themselves. That, no, we won't do this, Lord. We would not do this. This is not us, Lord, that you're talking about. You just can't be right on that prophecy. You missed that one. But the truth is, they were self-confident. They were trusting in themselves. Now, these people were quite different when they were filled with the Spirit. They were bold to get up and to speak the gospel in front of thousands of people. But at this time, they were not bold, and they did deny the Lord. They did run when it was opportunity, and when they thought there was nothing they could do about it. They did try of their own self-will. Peter did with his sword, you know, take care of this situation. Peter failed, and multitudes of Christians are going to fail in the same way, by their own self-efforts to keep their kingdom going, keep their old life going. But even the disciples were offended at that time, and I'm quite sure that this is a type and a shadow of things to come. God is going to crucify self-will in His people, self-preservation in His people, and self-confidence in His people. Let's look at another verse in John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. John 16 and 1. Well, I don't know how far back the things he's talking about are, you know, but I know in chapter 15 there's a lot of good things there that would cause people that when their Lord who was leading them and guiding them was gone, cause them not to give up hope, but to continue to trust in Him. And that is, of course, they didn't know that the whole world was going to hate them, that they were going to, probably didn't all know that they were going to be martyrs for the Lord, you know, probably didn't know that. You know, Jesus said, there are many things I have to share with you. He said, but you can't receive them right now. It may have been a time in their life that they didn't understand that these things were coming. But the Lord tried to tell them, basically, in chapter 15, things like verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Isn't that interesting that if a disciple of Christ who humbles himself to the word of God and God uses him to share the word of God, if these people are going to be disciples, they will hear your word too. If it is the word of God and you are a disciple. But he wanted them to understand and know that the world was going to hate him, just like it hated him. Because, after all, the words that he spoke were spirit and life, and those words were going into these disciples and recreating himself in them. And the lost world called them Christians, and they hated them. So, you know, I mean, a lot of people come into Christianity with false expectations of peace and prosperity and safety and all these things. They don't know that they're coming to die. I mean, it's true. We do have peace in the kingdom of God, in Jesus Christ. And we do have prosperity because God will supply us our every need according to His riches and glory. I'm not talking about the prosperity of the worldly church, you know. But He also promises us death, you know, death to self, the old man. He promises us that gift of eternal life. That's part of it. You know, the Bible says, basically teaches, I should say, not says, but it does teach that no cross, no crown. I mean, everybody wants the crown, but nobody wants the cross. But without the cross, there is no crown. We came here to die, and we have to do it daily. I mean, unless you want to have a physical crucifixion, you have to have a spiritual one, right? The people that will escape physical martyrdom, is the only reason they're going to escape it is because they've reached spiritual martyrdom before physical martyrdom came down the road. Because if you're dead, you don't need crucifying. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew 17:1 that some of you standing here that shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And then He took with Him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain. He was transfigured before them. And that's a type of the end time. Why was it Peter, James, and John that weren't going to die? Think about Peter, James, and John. Those three were with Him in every circumstance. They were with Him in the garden. They went deeper in the garden than the rest of the guys. They were tighter with Jesus than all the rest of them. And yet, He used them as a type and a shadow of those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. He said they wouldn't taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom, which is a type for our day. So you know what, folks? There are some people that aren't going to escape death. They're not going to be martyrs. Again, He used that as a type and a shadow, not necessarily physical. So Jesus said, hey, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. And if we go down to, let's see, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And the more you know, the less excuse you have, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the more you know, the less excuse you have to walk in your self-will and in your sin and in your stubborn rebellion against the Word, right? Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Because obviously if you walk as a disciple of Christ and they hate you, they hate your Father. What you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Jesus said. It's still true today. Be careful how you treat Jesus' brethren. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Wow, hated him without a cause. I hope everybody that hates me without a cause. I mean, obviously, it is a shocking thing to find people that hate you and you wonder, now, how did we come to this? Have you ever been there? How is this happening? How are they hating me? I'm trying to say what the Word's saying here. Why is it? I'm trying to just gracefully and mercifully bring to them what the Word says. How is it that they hate me? And it seems so unreasonable to you. You can't figure it out. It's just astounding. Have you been there? I know you have. I've been there quite a few times. So how can this happen? How could we have ended up here? How can somebody say they love you one moment and hate you the next? And they hated me without a cause. Well, what it means by cause, of course, is any fault of his own, right? Is that not really what it's saying there? They did have a cause. There was a cause for them to hate him. They were full of demons. They were full of self-righteousness. They were full of self-will that they wouldn't give up. The whole time they listened to his teaching, they wouldn't give him up. They wouldn't give it up until it was too late. And they were reprobated. And then they couldn't give up. They were just persecutors of the saints then. Well, folks, here we are, about to repeat the same process here. And the only thing you can do to not end up this way is to humble yourself daily to God's Word and to His people and to love His people. And if you love God's people, you love Him. You can't love Him whom you can see. You can't say you love Him whom you can't see if you don't love them whom you do see, right? Basically what Jesus said, can't love your brother whom you do see. They hated me without a cause. Well, I felt that way before, haven't you? That people hate you for no good reason. You just can't figure it out. It's kind of astounding to you, you know. But there is a cause. They haven't dealt with those, with that fleshly lust. They haven't dealt with that spirit. Any place they've given the devil a place in them, he will ultimately use that place. He will ultimately rise up in that place and cause you to be offended. Like Jesus said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. In other words, hey, I'm not worried about him. Nothing he can get a grip on, right? Well, that's the way we need to be, folks, in these coming days. And, of course, the Gospels point to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're a prophecy of the first 3.5 years. The 3.5 years of Jesus and 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry. You can see, folks, that even here we're talking about people being reprobated and turning away from God because they haven't dealt with this thing, and the devil is now using it to cause them to rise up against the saints. Well, I'm always sad to see people, you know, that fall away in rebellion and get offended, but I know that it's God's work, and I know that he uses it to purify the body, and I know that he uses it to many times, you know, bring people out where they can endure some kind of a curse, because, you know, you kind of live in, under the shelter of the body in some ways, and when God wants to bring a spanking upon you, you don't want to bring it upon everyone else. So what he does is he moves you out of the midst, gives you a little spanking, and maybe he'll bring you back if you're humbled by it. He may bring you back. But anyway, he goes on to say, they hated me without a cause, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me, and you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service unto God. Well, and it's going to be astounding to you, but, I mean, these disciples, I mean, they were raised up in these synagogues, and they trusted these ministers. These were their ministers of righteousness. You know, Satan fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness, but they respected these people at one time, until Jesus came with that come-outer type doctrine, you know, until they were called the ecclesia, the called out ones. They respected these people. They respected their brethren who were in these synagogues, and now they wanted to kill them so quickly. You know, love can be very skin deep, can't it? I remember back when I first had that experience, it was very good for me, but I hadn't been in the Lord very long, but I was going diligently to this Pentecostal-type church after I realized that a Baptist church that I'd gone to for a couple of months didn't really believe the whole Word of God. A lot of it passed away with the apostles, and I knew that was a lie because I was experiencing it, so I knew better. So I went to this Pentecostal church, and I had really good friends, good fellowship there. I mean, I loved those people. You know, they were just really precious to me, and I respected them. And but I was reading the Word constantly and studying the Word deeply, and it was important to me. And I remember when the Lord taught me this lesson that I'm reading right here, you know, in John 16, is that when God started giving me word of knowledge and wisdom, and he started sending an apostle to me to share some things with me that the Lord has spoken to me in the word of knowledge and wisdom. And other brethren were getting confirmations of things that God had spoken unto them because they were disciples of Christ. They were looking for Christ. They had a fellowship with God, and he was speaking to them, things contrary to that particular denomination. And so the funny thing was, God gathered all those people that God had spoken to in different revelations, and he confirmed them all at one time in my home. And, you know, I didn't hate those people at all. I mean, I loved them. I respected them. After I started getting these revelations, I thought, now, God, how in the world would you pick me for this? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? You know, I always respected these people more than me, you know. I thought, man, they're better than me. Why wouldn't you do this for them? God doesn't see the way we see. He sees the end from the beginning, folks. He don't see the way we see. And I was looking at these brothers and respecting them more than I was respecting me. I felt that way. I thought, they know more than me, but the Lord wasn't seeing it that way. And when we started getting delivered, so to speak, from this particular religion, and being set free to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, I still love those people. And I wanted to go back there and, you know, like it says in Song of Solomon, you know, bring the beloved into my mother's house, you know. Hey, I want you to meet Jesus, this Jesus I just met, you know. I wanted to show them what the Lord was showing me about Jesus, you know. they had a lot of false doctrine about Jesus, you know. Well, I wanted to bring him back there, so I went to visit. And I was just so astounded. I walked into a church where they would hug me every time I went in there. And I would hug them. And I loved them. And we had good fellowship together. Powerful fellowship. And so I went in there, you know, and, you know, just like everything was going to be okay, like it always had been, because it wasn't any offense in my heart towards them. But suddenly we were evildoers because we left the church. And we were listening to false prophets and so on, and deceived. And now because we were deceived, they didn't love us anymore. Well, I tell you, if somebody's deceived, you still need to love them, because they need you more if they're deceived, right? Well, I would go up, walk up and hug these people like I hugged them before. And it was just like hugging an old dead fish. You know, their love was because I agreed with them. And now because they thought I didn't agree with them, they couldn't love me anymore. Well, that was a sudden revelation to me, I want to tell you. An astounding revelation. Well, folks, if you keep following Jesus, you're going to not agree with a lot of religion that's coming down the road. And even some of the people that you have in fellowship now, they're going to be just like these people. Turn on you like a rabid dog. That's what's coming. We've got to be ready for it. There's only one thing that can get you ready for it, as we've seen already, and that is being filled with God's Spirit and Word. We don't want to be weak in these days. We don't want to be moved by emotion in these coming days. And we don't want to be moved by fear in these coming days. And we need that anointing. You know, when that anointing fell upon Saul, the Bible says he was turned into another man. Even Saul was turned into another man. The power of God is the only thing that can keep us through these times to come. I don't care whether you've been filled or whether you need to be filled. You need to be filled. You know, because if you've been filled, you still need to be filled. So, I mean, he proceedeth from the Father, it says here. That's a constant thing. You know, ek perumiai, comes forth out of the Father. We are empowered by the Spirit that comes forth out of the Father. He empowers us to do what we know. I mean, Jesus taught them for 3.5 years. He educated them for 3.5 years. But they still needed power and anointing upon that education. There are people that get the anointing but don't get the education, and gosh, you're still just as useless. You know, you need them both, right? You need the Word of God in you, and then God to anoint that Word with His Spirit and empower that Word, you know, like Jesus was. How can Jesus live in you unless you're filled with His Spirit and unless it's anointed with the Holy Spirit? There's no curse on Jesus. Jesus won't fail. Jesus will endure this tribulation all the way to the end. He will not fail. So we need Him in us. And that's the whole point. Well, I've been surprised that seeing in these days people fall by the wayside. I know what the reason is. The reason is, of course, God is, if you're not helping them anymore and they're not helping you anymore, there's no reason for them to be there, and God just permits this to drive them out. And you know, even Judas, well, look at that. I think it's John 12, right? Let me see. Yeah, John 12 and 3. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples that should betray Him, saith, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? Now this He said not because He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and having the bag, took away that which was put therein. And Jesus therefore said, suffer her to keep it against the day of My burying. Isn't it amazing? You know, Jesus knew this was going on with Judas, and that Judas would deny Him, but still He knew Judas had a purpose, and Judas stayed there with Him all the way to the end. That was amazing, you know, that the devil had an undercover agent there in their midst, and Jesus knew about it. But this seems to be the thing that kind of set Judas off. I mean, obviously, he wasn't being a disciple up until this time. He'd given in to the lusts of his flesh and taken money out of the common purse, and his actions were being perverted because of that lust, you know, including, you know, condemning this woman's anointing Jesus with the precious ointment. But it appears that this is the reason for the falling away. Look, I think it's, Matthew 20. Let's see if I can find it just a second here. One of the other Gospels says something else, adds something to this. Yeah, Matthew 26:6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment. And she poured it upon his head, and as he sat at meat. And when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, and saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in all the world, in the whole world, also that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me that I will deliver him up unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. Well, Judas was obviously offended because of this little thing. I mean, why would that cause anybody eternal life, you know? But it really don't matter what kind of place you've given the devil in you. If you're not willing to throw him out, if you're not willing to overcome those lusts, it will eventually rise up and bite you. And this offense not only brought Jesus to his cross, but it brought Judas to reprobation and damnation, as it will many Judases in our day. We don't want to be among those people. I tell you, you know, the disciples were offended, but they came back. You know, they repented and they came back and they were filled with the Spirit, but Judas didn't make it. And so it's going to be with quite a few in our day, and numbered among us. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, they said that Judas was numbered among them. God had to replace Judas because he had been numbered among them.